Turn back to the book of Hebrews, go to chapter 6, and then back up a few verses. We're going to start with Hebrews 5:11 today, and then we're going to go through the rest of chapter 6. And if you've read chapter 6 in preparation for today, I applaud you. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been in Hebrews, and we're just going to keep marching right through this book. And sometimes it jumps out at us pretty easily. Sometimes it's pretty hard. Today is one of those hard days. And I've been struggling with this for some time. Last couple weeks, you know, he's been talking about Jesus as our high priest. But now he changes gears. He shifts his focus. And he says that he wants to dig deeper in the theological concept about this, you know, Jesus being our high priest. But he's limited by the fact that we, his readers, are slow to learn. And so he challenges us to pursue spiritual maturity. And that's what chapter 6 is about. Then the writer of Hebrews gives a warning. And it's difficult to understand. It's controversial. He talks about the dangers of falling away from the faith and the impossibility of coming back to repentance. And so we're going to look at this passage today. He paints a picture of what genuine Christianity is, what spiritual maturity really is, and how our lives should be anchored in God's faithfulness and God's integrity. So this morning, as we work through this very difficult passage, we're going to zero in on three primary objectives for every believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And the first objective every Christian needs is a determination to move forward. If you work in the corporate world, you've probably heard of a term called Kaizen. It is a Japanese word. It means improvement. It defines a philosophy that focuses on continuous improvement in all areas of life. In a sense, here the writer of Hebrews is suggesting a type of Kaizen for his disciples, for the disciples of Jesus. And he says, and so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. It is so weird not have a not have an image on the back wall. Believe me, the trustees are on it. So the writer of Hebrews is trusting that the believers are going to move forward in growth, in this process. The $10 word is sanctification. The writer begins this section by scolding his readers a little bit, kind of jumps on them a little bit, because they aren't quite there yet. He says in verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Now, many Christians have this problem, you see. They make a decision to follow Jesus. And, oh, they'll eliminate a couple bad habits like cussing or drinking or smoking or something like that. And they add a few good habits, like coming to church on a regular basis, helping out with VBS or kids club, you know. But they don't really strive for spiritual maturity. They just kind of plateau. Oh, they can recite the basics. And Jesus died for my sins, rose on the third day. I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is coming back someday to judge the world. But they aren't aggressively pursuing a life of mature, grounded obedience. And here's the problem. You can't remain neutral in the Christian life. The Christian walk is an uphill climb. What happens when you put your car in neutral? on a hill. Starts backing up, doesn't it? You roll backwards. My older sister, she had to learn to drive a stick in Albion, Indiana. Hilly little town. I don't know how she passed. She got it done. But it's hard. You roll backwards. It's the same way for a disciple. If you're not in gear, you're rolling backwards. If you're not gaining ground, you're losing ground. So the writer of Hebrews is saying here, let's move on to maturity. Let's not stay here in this one spot, kind of spinning our wheels, trying to get moving. You know, going over the same steps doctrinally over and over again. The elementary stuff. He says, let's move on. Had a pastor used to say, you know, when are we going to graduate from Sunday school? Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity. So he introduces one of the most controversial passages now in the New Testament. And here we go. Let me tell you my bias before I get going here this morning. Regarding Scripture, I got to tell you something. I believe the Bible. Might surprise somebody, I don't know. But I believe it contains the Word of God. And when I approach Scripture, I always try to figure out what God is saying to me and to us through the lens of history. And when a passage leaves me scratching my head, I don't take the easy route. I don't attach some godless liberal theology to it. So, okay, here's the passage in question. Let's go to verse 4, and we'll work through this together. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who turn and then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing Him to the cross once again and holding Him up to public shame. Hard passage. What's the writer saying here? He's saying that if you dabble in the Christian life without being seriously committed to it, if you'd want to just get your feet wet with Christianity without taking the full plunge, if you're satisfied to put your spiritual life in neutral and just kind of coast down the road of life, you can do irreparable damage to your soul. These verses tell us that if you resist the voice of the Holy Spirit over and over again, day in and day out, week after week, turns into month after month, year after year, you can get to the point where your soul becomes so hard that it becomes impossible for you to gain the gates of heaven. And don't go bashing God on this. This isn't His fault. It's not a question of God refusing to forgive you. It's a matter of you becoming too hard-hearted to even ask. Now, I know in many ways I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but when you work through a book of the Bible, you don't miss any spots, okay? And I tell you what, I've seen this happen. I found out when I was east of Cleveland this week, I was talking to the administrator of our denomination. We were sitting and having lunch together, and I asked about this one gentleman that I went to seminary with this guy. I said, whatever happened to him? He says, the last I knew, he turned his back on God. And he's going a different path. Broke my heart. I haven't been able to get that out of my mind ever since that day, last Tuesday. But I've seen this happen. People I went to college with, people I once worked with in ministry, have turned their backs on God, have nothing to do with Him now. Now, Here's the question everybody asks, you know, is it that they lost their salvation or was they never really saved in the first place? I don't know. And really, that's a moot point. The fact now is that today they have nothing but contempt for God. And their hearts have become bitter and cold as stone. Maybe irreparably so. There's always that chance they can return as long as they're drawing breath. And I pray that they do. But I know this is a heavy topic. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. And neither is the writer of Hebrews. He says in verse 9, even though we're speaking this way, dearly loved friends, in your case we are confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation. So the point of this passage is not that God might turn His back on you. The point of this passage is to encourage us, each of us, to not turn our backs on Him. Not even for a day. Because you know how that works, don't you? Yeah, you know how that works. A day turns into a week. Week turns into a month. Month turns into a year. Year turns into a lifetime. A lifetime leads to eternity. Every time I think of Helen, I smile because I know she's with Hazel and Amy. She's having a great day today. So our objective must be, I will continue to move forward. And in verses 7 and 8, the writer tells us to be like the ground that soaks up water after the rain, because this kind of ground will bear a good crop. Good soil. Good soil. Soften your heart before God like good soil. Tell Him, God, I don't want to lose an inch of ground that I've gained so far. Help me keep digging in my roots deeper and deeper into Your Word. I want to be stronger for You. Take me to the next level, Lord. Here's the second objective every Christian needs to have. Showing your love for Him by loving others. I must say we're pretty good at that. Let's look at verse 10, shall we? For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him and how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other believers as you do. Well, I've been a Christian now for 40 years, over 40 years. I've been involved in a lot of different ministries, a lot of different churches. And I've noticed how different groups, define spirituality. Some define it by how well you can quote Bible verses. Oh, hey, if you know the Greek, all the better, you know. Some define it by having certain worldly political views. Some define it by singing the right kind of songs. You know, they have to come out of the 1800s, or it's just not music, you know. Well, we probably should just all go back to Gregorian chants then, you know. I don't know Latin either. Some define it, some groups define it by having a certain amount of material possessions to kind of fit in. Some say you got to wear the right clothes to fit in. Many define it by godless external additions to the Bible, and I mean godless. Like, what can you drive? What colors can you wear? Whether you can operate a self-propelled machine at all. And if you can, you know. Is it those rubber tires I see? Oh, absolutely idiotic, and in some cases demonic. And then there's the Bible, and then there's God's Word. Ah, the Bible defines spiritual maturity by showing love to others. Mic drop. Exclamation point. The writer of Hebrews specifies showing love to God's holy people. In other words, other Christians. Obviously, we're commanded to love everybody. Yeah. But we're really, really commanded to love one another. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:10, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Galatians 6:10. Now, why did he say that? Why did Paul say that? Because he heard the Lord talk about it. John 13:35 says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the writer of Hebrews says, we are meant for better things. Things that come with salvation. And what is that? Love for one another. That's the sign of a true believer. And the writer goes on to say in verse 11, and let me, as you look at verse 11, allow me, if I can, to use the today's English version on this one. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. I like that. And the very next verse, he says, then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. He's telling us, if you don't want your heart to grow cold and lifeless, if you don't want to lose ground in your walk with God, then love people. It's that simple. Love leads to the fulfillment of hope. Love leads to spiritual maturity. Let me get personal for a little bit. Struggled with this passage for some time. I knew it was there. And part of the reason I'm going through Hebrews is because that's the Bible quizzing, one of the Bible quiz books this year. This principle of love has taken a deeper root in my life. And I've preached on this before. In fact, I've tried to build my ministry on this principle. But in recent weeks, he's been kind of hammering me on this. He's calling me like he's calling you to be more loving. So I'm getting to the point where I'm asking the Lord each day, you know, what's the most loving thing I can do today? And when I schedule my day, I said, what's the most loving thing I can do for those I'm called to serve? And you know what I'm learning? I have to put Stan's problems, and I have to put Stan's fears, and Stan's worries, and Stan's feelings aside, and concentrate on helping others. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about how much we can love others. And I point this out because many people believe that the quest for the deeper spiritual life is all about bouncing from one seminar to the next, from one worship conference to the next, like some drug addict, putting all our energy into feeling good spiritually. Not even close. It is as simple as this. Love one another. Well, I promised 3 points, so here's the third one. Here's the third objective. Having your soul anchored in a relationship with Jesus. I mentioned earlier some of my past friends are no longer with the Lord, no longer serving the Lord. And as I pondered, I said, you know, why did that happen to them and it didn't happen to me? It certainly isn't because I was a better person than they were. They were fantastic people. But I think the reason comes down to this. In the early days of my Christian walk, my soul was anchored in a relationship with Jesus. Not in a particular church, not in a particular theology, not in Christian fellowship even, but in an unbreakable connection with God through Jesus Christ. And even though I've been disappointed at times with what goes on in church or ministry settings, Jesus has remained the anchor of my soul. Now, I don't say all this in an attempt to give you the impression that I'm some kind of crazy spiritual giant. I am not. And many of you that know me well know that that's not true. But what has kept me hanging on decade after decade is the fact that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, this last section in Hebrews 6 here reminds us that we are people to whom God has made a promise. He's made a promise to you. He's made a promise to me. He's promised to bless us. With what? Money? Things? No. He's promised to bless us with life. He's promised to bless us with meaning, with salvation, with hope. And God has bound that promise with an oath. Look at verse 17. And again, I'm going to use the Christian Standard Bible here. Because God wanted to show His unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, He guaranteed it with an oath. And down in verse 19, He says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm, secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain." He's talking about the heart knowledge, the understanding within us through the Holy Spirit that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. This is the anchor that the writer is talking about. The hope that we have in Jesus. The hope that miraculously the death of Jesus redeems us. His resurrection empowers us to live a life for God. God's calling you to move forward in Him, to go deeper in your relationship with Him. And one last time this morning, I want to attack that selfie mindset that is so prevalent today. So destructive to one's spiritual health. Core of sin is selfishness. The deeper life is not about nurturing bigger and better emotions, trying to feel better emotionally. It's about showing greater and greater love, even when you don't feel the way you want to feel. Feelings come and go, but God's Word lasts forever. That's why Jesus told Peter that we are to forgive one another 70 times 7. In other words, forgive as long and as many times as it takes. And there's only one thing that makes this possible. You've got to anchor your soul in your relationship to Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer this morning. This morning you might be kind of thinking about the transmission in neutral. Whether or not you're coasting slower forward or maybe even backing up a little bit. But the Lord's brought you here today. So with every head bowed, let's go to the Lord in prayer. With every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want you to acknowledge before the Lord this morning that you recognize a spiritual state that maybe you didn't recognize earlier. And if you recognize the possibility right now, just between you and the Lord, nobody looking around, if you recognize that possibility, that, "Lord, yes, I'm coasting right now." Or, "Yes, maybe my foot needs to get on the brakes and allow you to move me forward." If that's you this morning, just briefly, just lift up your hand this morning. Yes, 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 yes. Father God, we thank You for Your love. We thank You. You never leave us nor forsake us. And in that light, Lord, we want to do our best for You. Father, help us to design ways of loving one another. Help us to enjoy Your Word and allow it to mold us and shape us and change us into the people that You really want us to be. But Father, right now there might be some in this room that is really doubting. Have I really committed my life to Jesus? Am I just kind of walking there, I mean, just kind of tasting, but not really partaking of the life that Jesus offers? So right now I'm going to allow you to just kind of drive a stake in the ground. It says, from this day forward, I'm going to grow. And if that's you this morning, the prayer would go something like this: Lord, forgive me. I know I'm falling short. I know I've been coasting. Lord, forgive me. I return to you. I want your best for me. I want your best for this world, Lord. I want to be used by you. Forgive me, Lord. Make me the person you want me to be. I renounce my selfish attitudes, my selfish heart, my selfish ways. I want to be selfless. I want to be led by the King of Kings. Thank you, Lord, for your healing touch this day. In Jesus' name.